If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. The topic for this evening is the cost of shepherding. I'd like to read from verse 5 of Philippians 2. Again, very familiar verses to us. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then if you would look over, please, to verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I shall see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And if we could look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming to the throne of grace. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is ever praying for us. We thank you that even at this moment, our name is on the lips and on the heart of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we rejoice tonight to know that we are the objects of such love. Father, we pray that as we look into your word tonight, that our hearts would be stirred and challenged and strengthened, that every man, without even one exception here tonight, would know the voice of the Spirit of God speaking. Father, we've come with hungry hearts. We represent needy assemblies. And so we pray that our time tonight might be profitable. Father, we've already prayed earlier tonight. May the Lord Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, get all the glory and all the honor for what's done here tonight. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We've been looking at the work of shepherding and associated topics. And now we're looking at the cost of shepherding. There are four examples of a cost in Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to look at those very briefly. The first one is the one that is very familiar to us. It goes back to chapter 2 and verse 5, and I'll not read those verses again, only to say that when the Lord Jesus good? Can you hear me? When the Lord Jesus considered giving up all that was His with the Father, He considered it not a thing to be grasped onto, not a thing to be to hold on to, the Scripture says. He made Himself of no reputation. That does not mean that He made Himself of low reputation. It says He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. We see in John 13 the Lord Jesus taking a basin of water and a towel and washing the disciples' feet, the lowest place. The Lord of glory laid aside all of these privileges that He had with the Father and took upon Himself the form of a servant, which means that what He was outwardly corresponded to what He was inwardly. He was not washing the disciples' feet and at the same time thinking, "I am better than this." He really became a servant. The second illustration of a cost is given to us in Paul's life. If you had noticed that in verse 17. "If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith." I'm sure you're familiar with the drink offering in the Old Testament. When the offering had been made, the last part of the offering often was the drink offering that literally was poured out and the fire consumed the liquid and a vapor. Nothing was left. And Paul referred his life, or referred to his life as a drink offering being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now there's a third one. It's the life of Timothy. And if you would notice, please, verse 18. Verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will naturally or sincerely care for your state." And here's the point at which there is a cost involved. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." And Paul had to say, "I have no man." And we would ask the question tonight, where were the men? "I have no man who will care for your state like I would." And the Greek here refers to Timothy and Paul as being like-minded, or they looked at it in the same light. And Paul had to grieve over the fact that while he could send Timothy, there were no others that he could send. And then finally, and fourthly, the illustration of Epaphroditus in verse 25. Epaphroditus was grieved, not that he was sick. He was grieved that they had heard that he was sick, and it grieved him that they were grieved. Isn't that amazing? He was not in the hospital and wondering why no one came to see him. He was sick and grieved that they had heard that he was sick and they were grieving over him. What selflessness. I don't know about some of you brethren, but sometimes you hear of someone being in the hospital and they have been in the hospital and stayed a few days and went home, and word comes back that they are bothered that no one went to see them. The problem is they didn't tell anyone, and unfortunately we don't have radar. But here in this case, Epaphroditus grieved that they were grieved. What selflessness. Now if we look at these four illustrations, the Lord Jesus looked at the need of the human race, laid aside the privileges with the Father in glory, and this mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus was to give it all up in order to meet your need and mine. What selflessness. The illustration of the Apostle Paul. Remember his experiences and how he recounted his shipwrecks and his beatings and his stonings and all that he endured for the work of the gospel. And finally, Paul could say, if I'm just a drink offering on the altar of your faith, I count it all joy, but selflessness. Then we look at Timothy. Here, this man after Paul's own heart had laid aside his own interest in order to take care of their state. Not their standing, that's the gospel, but their state is how they're getting along today in their lives for the Lord Jesus. And finally, again, Epaphroditus. What's selflessness in all four? I believe that our pattern for the cost involved in shepherding should always be the Lord Jesus. Always keeping Him before us. Meditating, thinking, considering Him. Thinking on His sacrifice. After all, He is the chief shepherd, isn't He? And we're but under-shepherds to the great shepherd of the sheep. In thinking about the cost, I realize that our time is very short this evening, and so I, after prayer, thought that perhaps looking at it from a very practical standpoint might be the best approach this evening. Mike was sharing with us a few moments ago of the need for meetings amongst the overseers, the shepherds in a local assembly. And I believe that one of the costs involved in the work of a shepherd or those brethren involved in oversight, one of the great costs is in terms of time. Time. It's true, isn't it, that the older we get, the more we understand that time is more valuable than money. I was reading behind one dear brother who said that in his early 30s, he realized that he only had a limited amount of time. And so he, before the Lord, set out to plan as best he could the goals that he would have in mind for the rest of his life. From age 30 to 50, he decided to study the Scripture as diligently as he possibly could, and to get as good a grasp of Scripture as he possibly could, and to exposit, to expound the Word of God as effectively as he possibly could. From age 50 to 60, his goal was to serve in a counseling capacity. And from age 60 to 70, he had asked the Lord to open a door for him on the mission field somewhere, since his children would be up and grown at that point. And past 70, he said that would just be icing on the cake, whatever the Lord had in mind. Think of it. Time. It's rapidly fleeing. We don't have much time. So if you could imagine this evening a pie shape. Part of that pie shape would be 8 hours for working. Another 8 hours would be dedicated to sleeping. Another 8 hours would be dedicated to family life. 3 or 4 or 5 hours would be dedicated to a hobby. 3 or 4 more hours would be dedicated to eating. 3 or 4 more hours might be dedicated to church meetings and other responsibilities that you have. And I know what you're thinking. You've already gone past 24. You're thinking that, aren't you? That's exactly right. There are not enough hours in the day to do all the things we would like to do. And so the man of God, and that is a designation in the New Testament used one time of one individual. Do you know who it is? Timothy. It's a designation of a man who had become a spokesman for the Lord. Generally, he's called a man of God. There is a designation of simply the man of God, but Timothy is called the man of God. This designation, man of God, is a term used for a man who understands his relationship to the Lord and understands who he is and where he's going. The man of God has the responsibility of arranging priorities and his focus in life so that he can put the Lord first and that his life will count for eternity. Time. In our assembly in Raleigh, North Carolina, we have elders' meetings at least once every other week. We have them twice a month. That does not include meetings that we may have on a as-needed basis. We meet at 6:30 on Monday nights, and we begin with Bible study. And one of the brethren will take turns, and one brother per night will bring a devotional thought that normally lasts about 30 minutes. And at that point, we begin to look over the needs of the assembly, and we have a prayer time, and that normally lasts an hour. Before we even turn any attention to any items in the assembly, we have normally about an hour or an hour and a half of Bible study and prayer. I can't begin to share with you this evening how important prayer time is. If we come to the elders' meetings and just dive into the business without first humbling ourselves and emptying ourselves and surrendering our will and surrendering our hands and our bodies and our all to the Lord, I believe often we make mistakes that we would not have made had we simply and humbly asked the Lord to direct us in those meetings. I'd like to share with you something that has just brought tremendous joy to us in the last few months. There is a brother who has been separated from his wife, actually divorced from his wife for over 20 years. And he came to us divorced, and we did not know his wife. In process of time, his wife started coming, and he was involved in the assembly. But through process of time, a situation arose that we felt needed correction. And so we prayed and asked the Lord to give us help to approach this brother. Two attempts to reconcile the situation failed. And so we were at the point of probably going to him and doing something very painful, and that was to put him under discipline. About a week after that, he and his wife, his former wife, his ex-wife, they'd been divorced, as I said, for about 20 years, got before the Lord and spent some time alone with their children. And these two reconciled after 20 years of divorce. And he came by the chapel one Tuesday morning. And he was obviously nervous, and he walked in and he said, "John, I need to talk to you." And I had no idea what was on his heart. But he sat down and, almost trembling, he said, "Well, I need to tell you, we've gotten remarried." And he said, "Our children are just overjoyed." And he broke down crying, and I broke down crying, and we both acknowledged that God had done a work. That's a thrilling thing. Satan gets enough victories, doesn't he? I believe prayer makes the difference. And often we rush into a task thinking that we can do it our own strength. So prayer, which takes time, is all important. Normally after this prayer time, and we normally try to pray for the issues that are in people's lives, and out of five or six or seven men there, we collect the data, we collect the information of needs in people's lives and problems that are ongoing or a crisis that may have cropped up. And so we've prayed for that, and it again takes about an hour or an hour and a half. We go around the table. table and we all pray. Sometimes we pray twice. At the end of that time, we normally spend another 2 hours, oftentimes another 3 hours. Our elders' meetings may go on from 6:30 to 9:30 or 10 o'clock twice a month. And probably some of you have elders' meetings that last that long as well. That's time, isn't it? It takes time. In fact, if I were to ask you, how many elders here tonight have elders' meetings that last 2 and 3 hours a session? Could I see your hand? So this is something that you're familiar with. It takes time, and time is very valuable. At the meetings, we normally arrive beforehand to be able to speak with people. We normally stay there 45 minutes or an hour after every meeting to talk with people. One thing we've really enjoyed doing is on Sunday evenings. We are not doing it during the summer time, but we'll be resuming it shortly. On Sunday evenings, after the evening meeting, we'll ask a family to come in, the whole family, mom, dad, children, and with all the elders present, talk with them, pray with them, ask them how they're doing. Some of the questions we'll ask is, do you feel you're growing? Are your needs being met? Are you using your spiritual gift? Are you happy in the assembly? Have you followed the Lord in believers' baptism? And normally, as the conversation gets started, if there are needs, if there are issues, they'll begin to talk about them. But it's time, isn't it? It's an investment of time. Here's another one. Brethren who handle the Scripture, it takes time to prepare for a message, doesn't it? I remember the first time I was ever asked to bring a message on a Wednesday night. I think the thinking was very little damage could be done on Wednesday night, so they asked me to bring a message on Wednesday night. And they gave me about 3 weeks lead time, and I studied every commentary I could find, and I made notes and outlines and illustrations and word studies. And I am positive I studied 40 hours for that message. And when the night came, I got the platform after some singing, and I spoke, I preached, I said everything I could about that passage in Colossians, and 4 minutes later I was done. I had nowhere to go. To put it in modern terms, I had nothing. And I walked down absolutely and utterly dejected. A dear old brother came over to me and he said, good job, good job. I thought, liar. I was there. He said, now 3 weeks from tonight, do chapter 2. And he continued. But those of you who know what amount of time it takes to study, you know that it's an investment if it's going to be done right. We can warm over a message. We can half-heartedly bring something. But isn't it true, brethren, that when we handle the Word of God, it ought to be an event? Something ought to happen. This is the dynamic Word of God. And I say it lovingly. If we are boring people with the Word of God, I believe that's a sin against the people of God. It will not be boring if it's real to us, if it's dynamic in our lives, if it's changed our lives, if it's meaning something to us. But in order to do that, it takes time to meditate on the Word of God, to search it out, to do the study that's necessary, to not only pack it all in up here, but to arrange it in such a fashion that people can understand it. There is such a thing as homiletics. There is such a thing as interpretation. There is such a thing as exposition. And there is such a thing as application and illustration. And all of that takes time and work, doesn't it? I believe the people the Lord has entrusted to our care deserve the very best messages that we can prepare by the grace of God. That takes time. I've never played golf, so I won't pick on golfers. I played a little tennis. And I know that in order to be a good tennis player, you've got to learn the basics of the game. You've got to learn to serve. You've got to learn to volley. You've got to learn to move. You've got to be conditioned. And I have just come to the conclusion that there are some things I am not going to get done in my life because I have more important things to do. Now, I'm not speaking against tennis. It's wonderful exercise. Or golf. Or basketball. Or any of these things. I am simply saying that we only have a certain amount of time. And if we are willing to pay the price in time, I believe the Lord will bless that investment. But if there is not the willingness to invest the time, beloved, do not get involved in oversight. Someone put it this way, in very practical terms. If you're considering the work of oversight, think of it as another part-time job, time-wise, to add to your already busy schedule. Now, I would hasten to say, it's more than a part-time job. Your phone will ring day in and day out. There will be visits that need to be made. Now think of this in addition to the time factor. There are weddings. And normally weddings take up 2 days just for the rehearsal and the ceremony. But before that, there's counseling. And in our assembly, we require that the young couple to be married has at least 4 one-hour sessions in preparation for marriage. Now we're adding, a mandatory 2 or 3-hour session 1 month later. There are some things they're not ready to hear before they're married. They are really ready after a month or 6 months. That's when you really have their ear. And so all of this requires time. There are funerals. Beloved, I believe we ought to be, humanly speaking, at our very best at funerals. It's not simply delivering a 10-minute message that you've used over and over and over again. Prayer and preparation and visits in the home and spending time with a grieving family. I have the opportunity in Raleigh of oftentimes working with a funeral director. He'll call up and say, there's a family here that has no church affiliation. Would you come and do the service? And I gladly do it. Because it gives contacts. We had a funeral service several years ago. The fellow who had died was killed in a motorcycle crash. And there was not enough left of him in the casket to even open it. And the crowd there was very much like the Hell's Angels crowds that are so typical. And out of that crowd, when I began to open the Scripture and read 1 Corinthians 15 and some other passages of comfort, they openly jeered the reading of Scripture. They were waving it off. And they were saying, when this is over, let's go to his house and get drunk. Right in the middle of the service. But out of all of that, when it was all over, his father's girlfriend came up to me afterwards and said, I need to know more about Christ. She came to the chapel the following Sunday. And we were able to follow up. But it takes time, doesn't it? So we're looking at the investment of time, preparation for messages, spending time visiting. It is a costly ministry. And then there's another one. It's the cost involving tears, both symbolic and real. If you've ever been through a troubled time in an assembly, you know how much of a burden it can be. You eat, you sleep, you drink, problems in the assembly. Remember what the Apostle Paul said: above all this, in addition to all this, the care of the churches, which is upon me daily. He was speaking there of a heavy load that was laid upon him. Those of you who have been raised up by the Holy Spirit to be overseers, to be shepherds, you know that burden, don't you? The prayer time, the cost of time, but then there is the cost of tears. There are some hard issues in assembly life. There are cases of discipline. We have one in our assembly at the moment. There are cases of heartbreak, immorality, drug addiction, pornography, incest. There are broken homes. There are destroyed lives. There are cases of discipline that you really wish you didn't have to deal with. You would love to put your head in the sand and look the other way. But in order to make decisions and to carry them out for the good of God's people, some difficult things have to be done. That's tears. I'd like for you to go back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. As we said earlier, the Lord Jesus is the prime example in every area of shepherding. And here in verse 5 of Philippians 2, let this thinking be in you. Let this kind of thought be in you. He could have held on to all he had, but in order to carry out the work of redemption at the incarnation, the Lord Jesus made himself of no reputation. What a swap. And I believe there is a moment, a defining moment in the life of every man who is considering shepherd work or considering whether to continue in shepherd work, where he has to decide, after the fashion of the Lord Jesus, will I pursue my life and my interest and my hobbies and my things, or am I willing, for the sake of the flock, like the Lord Jesus, to let go of it all, to give it all up willingly in order to be a blessing to the people of God? And beloved, I believe that decision ought to be entered into with great thought and great care and great prayer. Do not take it on if you're not willing to pay the cost. Now, whatever the cost of shepherding, and I'd like to emphasize this, whatever the cost of shepherding, mark it down, the cost of not shepherding is always higher. I don't know about this area, but in our area of the Piedmont, North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, South Carolina, there are some situations that grieve us. Meetings that are not doing very well. We have seen a generation of godly giants come upon the scene and graduate to glory. And tonight we ask, where are their replacements? Where are the men of God who carried on works in years gone by? Many of them gone. We miss them sorely. The cost of not shepherding is greater. It results in a weakened assembly. It results in haphazard, devil-may-care attitudes about the work of the Lord. And I say it lovingly. It even results in pulling up to an assembly building, a chapel building, that looks like an abandoned house. Nobody cares. And so the cost involved, oftentimes in time and in tears, are great. But we say it lovingly, the cost of not shepherding is much higher. The call goes out to this group of men tonight. There are so many interests we could be involved with. I have a good friend who, let's see if I can count them all. He's a scuba diver. He is an airplane pilot. He is a skydiver. That old saying, he jumps out of a perfectly good airplane. I don't understand it either, but he does, he loves it. He is a mechanic. He's a cook. He works on computers and builds his own computers. The man is a genius. He has all of these pursuits, but he doesn't have time for the Lord. He is a Christian. He is a believer. But he doesn't have time to be involved in the work of the Lord. We have to make a choice, don't we? The old saying, you all know it, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I hope that out of this meeting tonight, there will be men here tonight who will stand up and be willing to say, Lord, here's my life. Here's my time. Here are my energies, my talents, my gifts. Take them. Use them for your glory. Don't lay your shoulder to the plow and look back. Put it to the plow and surrender your time, your life, your all to the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our supreme example of selflessness. Father, we're amazed tonight that the Lord Jesus would go to the cross and suffer such a horrible death for sinners such as we. But we're thankful tonight. And our Father, now the responsibility of caring for your people has been laid upon us. Pray, our Father, that it could not be said of our generation, I have no man naturally minded to care for your state. Lord, may there be men in this group tonight who will be willing to say, here am I, Lord, use me. Bless the assemblies represented here. May we go back to our assemblies revived and changed, morally pure, cleansed, filled with your Spirit, with a vision to do the work you've given us to do. Oh, Father, stir us, we pray. Move our hearts for the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.